Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
The youth are in today. They usually go to their study, but on the first Sunday, we have them here with us to learn the Word of God in a more adult setting and with a family, kind of bringing them into adulthood, if you will, because they are young adults. Amen? And so we encourage them to be part of this study as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you would teach us, that you would show us mighty things in your word today, Lord, that apply to our lives and help us to live according to your teachings, to apply our hearts toward godliness. Lord, that we would understand what true repentance is. And Lord, that you would do heart surgery in our hearts this morning as we lay them before you, Lord. God, that you would work in us that which man cannot do. Lord, only you can do that work. Lord, I ask that you would minister to each one of our hearts today as we study, as we learn, as we digest and receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Every year on the 4th of July, celebrations all over the country. And in Lake Forest, no different. We go to the club there at Lake Forest Sun and Sail Club, and we are packed in like sardines with thousands of people. I would say 10, 20,000 people show up. They're on boats. They're everywhere. They're just wall-to-wall people. And there they are in huge crowds, and people are waiting for hours. Literally, they get there in the morning, early in the morning, just to get a good spot to see the fireworks. And there's anticipation in the air. The music is playing over the loudspeakers. And you think, why all this excitement? Why the interest? What is it about the 4th of July and fireworks that we are so excited about? Well, it's the colors. I mean, the lights, the colors. Just the excitement in the air, the power, and the bang of those fireworks. Amen? And of course, there's reason to celebrate, isn't there? Because we have freedom. We live as a free people. We're out from under the tyranny of a king. And we don't have to be under oppressive taxes. We can worship God as we please here in the United States. We're not slaves, and our lives are not restricted. As we examine the plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians, and that's where we are in our study this morning in Exodus 9, we are literally witnessing, if you will, God's fireworks demonstration. He is displaying his power. It is literally a grand demonstration of God's power and his faithfulness to a promise he made to Abraham to deliver his people. And he does this in a grand way. Now let's review. We have studied the first four plagues. The first plague was that of blood, where the Nile River turns to blood, as well as all the other water sources. Now the magicians of Egypt were able to duplicate this through their sorcery. But they weren't able to reverse the problem. They just made the problem worse. And that's the way the devil usually does things, right? The second plague was that of frogs. Frogs everywhere. Can you imagine Kermit the Frog and all of his friends there in your house? He's everywhere in your bed, in your kitchen, in your closet, in your bathroom, everywhere you go, everywhere is frogs, frogs, frogs. And that was the second plague. The third plague was the plague of lice. Lice on all the animals and even on humans. Now, the magicians were not able to duplicate that plague, and they even came to Pharaoh and said, "This is the finger of God. Ah, let those Hebrews go." The fourth plague was that of flies. Now, can you imagine all the Egyptians are all walking around with fly swatters because there's flies all over the place, and they're just being plagued with all these horrible flies throughout all of the land of Egypt. Except for the land of Goshen. The land of Goshen, where the Israelites lived, that was shielded from this plague. There wasn't any fly in the land of Goshen. Can you imagine being a cow, a horse, a sheep in the land of Goshen? It's the first time in your life that you've not had to deal with flies all around you because they're all over there where the Egyptians are. And so they had a what we call a no-fly zone, no flies in the land of Goshen. Amen? Now we come to the fifth plague, that of the livestock being diseased in chapter 9, verse 1. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in your fields, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. Now, did you notice that God began his plagues upon Egypt in the things that were just a nuisance? Frogs. Water turning to blood. They had to go and dig wells to get fresh water. Okay? Flies and lice. I mean, just nuisance things. But now things start to get really serious. He's getting deeper and deeper in his attacks on their lifestyle now. God now goes after their economy. The Egyptian economy now is going to be hugely affected because of their livestock is going to be killed. Then he's going to destroy their crops in the next plagues. So Egypt is literally, has literally made Israel poor through slavery. Through years and years of slavery, the Egyptians made the Israelites impoverished. God is now coming to bring retribution because now he is bringing poverty to the Egyptians. He is destroying their whole economy, their whole nation. It'd be as if right now with this plague of the livestock, it would be as if half of the oil supplies in the country are completely gone. Half of the electricity is gone. Half of the gas is gone. He's just diminishing all of their resources because the animals worked. They were the machinery, okay? They did all the work. They were their transportation and different things for energy. So he's diminishing now their resources with this plague. The Egyptians also worshipped the cow. It was the big black bull, Apis. And they actually have unearthed hundreds of mummified bulls in Egypt, in the city of Memphis. That's where the second largest temple in Egypt was, and it was the temple to this god Apis. They literally believed that a new Apis was born at the death of the old one, and so they would take that old bull and they would mummify it and store it along with the others, and then this new one that was born perhaps the same day, now he would be the new god that they would worship. And so they have unburied all these mummified bulls there in the city and the remains in Memphis. Now this plague, God was showing them, look, you are worshiping a sick cow. What you're worshiping is totally sick and diseased. It just as your worship is diseased, I'm showing you through this demonstration of diseasing the diseases on your livestock. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. And we're going to see later that Pharaoh is going to tell Moses, look, you can go, your children can go, your wives can go, but leave your animals behind. Why? Because Egypt doesn't have any more animals. They're impoverished. Verse 5, then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock in Egypt died, but the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. So there is a difference made between the livestock of Egypt and the livestock of Israel. You know, it's one thing to suffer when everybody else around you is suffering with the same thing. It's another thing when you're suffering and everybody else is having a good time and they're having no problems at all. It just somehow makes your suffering worse. And that's what it was like for the Egyptians and especially for Pharaoh. He's going and finding out, well, wait a minute, theirs aren't diseased, but our livestock is all dying and it's diseased. Now remember this, Pharaoh is God of Egypt. Pharaoh is the protector of his nation. And Pharaoh is helpless to protect his people. But someone is protecting all of the Israelites and their property. Do you see the position Pharaoh is in now? Very precarious. Yet Pharaoh's heart remains hard. We come to the sixth plague, that of boils. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh and Moses and scattered them toward heaven, and they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. Ashes from the furnace. Interesting, isn't it, how God uses this demonstration to set the stage for the next plague? Because you'll remember it was in the furnace of the affliction of having to bake bricks and bake bricks that the Israelites had suffered. Now he takes ashes out of the furnace and he says, now suffering is going to be on the Egyptians. The god Typhoon was worshipped, even with human sacrifice, in furnaces as well. And they would sacrifice human beings, oftentimes who had boils or sores, in order to purge them from the population. And they would sacrifice them to the god Typhoon in furnaces. And so God is saying, here, this is the plague that is upon you now. Verse 11, then the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. Now imagine what happened possibly. We know that Moses stood in the sight of Pharaoh to bring these ashes and scatter them to the heavens. We don't know for sure who broke out with boils first, but perhaps Pharaoh did. We don't know. We know all the Egyptians had boils, but we have these magicians that are always in the presence of Pharaoh, and all of a sudden they are filled with these boils, so much so that they're fleeing out of there. They can't even stand in Pharaoh's presence or Moses or Aaron's presence, and so they leave. The magicians were always at Pharaoh's side. They were his counselors. They were there with him always, and they have to leave Pharaoh's presence. Now remember, they were able to duplicate the first two miracles, and they were also involved in antagonizing the Pharaoh into not giving in to these Hebrews as well. So they would resist the counsel of God of Israel. And so God now touches them. First, God touches that which is a nuisance in the lives of the Egyptians. Then he plagues the animals. And now God is placing plagues on humans and animals alike. He is turning up the heat, if you will, of these plagues. And of course, it's going to come to a grand climax with the 10th plague. Verse 12, but the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Now, have you noticed that the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart sometimes, and Pharaoh hardens his own heart at other times? Why? Why all of a sudden does God harden his heart where just a few verses earlier Pharaoh hardened his heart, and in verse 34 of this chapter, we're going to see Pharaoh hardens his heart again. But here, during this plague, the Lord has to harden his heart. It's as if Pharaoh chooses to harden his own heart. But then God says, look, because you've refused to repent, I'm going to make your heart hard, even when you may want to relent, because I am building up the fury of my wrath and my plagues that are going to be poured out upon you because of your stubborn pride and because you would not let my people go. So God is hardening his heart in order to bring judgment upon him. Now, I've dealt with this subject in a few messages that we've just done in the recent past as we've talked about Moses and Pharaoh and the hardness of his heart. So I'm not going to go into that. But I want you to notice that as we go through the, you know, the next verses and into the next chapter next time, is that you'll see that Pharaoh hardens his heart, God hardens Pharaoh's heart at times, and it's back and forth. And it's that for that reason that God is saying, look, you've hardened your heart, I'm setting it. When you start to waver, I'll set you again because you have hardened yourself against me. You have determined to resist. Now we come to the seventh plague, that of hail and fire. Verse 13, then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart. Isn't that profound? To your very heart. I think, and I have that to your very heart has just stuck out with me all week. And I think that this plague of hail mixed with fire coming down out of heaven literally pierced the very core of the heart of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. I mean, the other things were pretty much natural disasters, okay? You have an infestation of lice or frogs, and you have, you know, animals dying of plague and disease. Those are a little natural. The blood, that's pretty supernatural, but they've forgotten about that. But now you're going to have hail and fire coming down out of the heavens upon you. And this is going to bring just incredible fear right to the very core of their being. You might remember when you were a child and there was thunder and lightning and you wanted to hide under the covers or run into your mom and dad's room. Well, that was nothing compared to what's coming on the Egyptians. And everyone is going to be affected by this. God is going to send the fury of his wrath right to the very core of their heart. And on your servants and on your people, that you may know, here's the reason why all these plagues are coming on the Egyptians. That you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, that my name may be declared in all the earth. We don't think about it often, but I think it's an interesting thought. God could have just sent a plague to the Egyptians and wiped them out very, you know, very quickly and without any sort of demonstration of power, just, and his people could have walked out of there. He could have done a lot of things, but he chose to do this reducing of the greatest country, the most powerful nation in the world at that time. He's going to reduce them to nothing, a plague at a time, very specifically, very purposely. He chose this because this is displaying his power and he wants to receive glory through them. And God oftentimes will use what seems to us to be ridiculous or foolish in order to create something very extraordinary. And the reason why is so that we can't get the glory. Because the Exodus is the single focus of the Jewish people back to recognizing the sovereign hand of God on them as a nation. They were utterly helpless in their state of slavery. God came and redeemed them through all these mysterious and wonderful plagues. And they could take no glory for it. All they did was simply walk out of the land after God completely redeemed them and freed them. And it's the same thing with our salvation. We were dead in trespasses and sin. We were slaves to sin. And God came and he did all the work for us. He redeemed us. And all we can do now is praise him. Amen? And so God has this upside down kingdom. God has this way of using the foolish things to confound the wise. He says, if you want to be rich, well, then seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And riches, those things, they'll be added unto you. Do you want to be happy? Well, then you need to become sad first, because blessed are those who mourn, because then you're going to have happiness. You must repent of your sins first. You want to be great? Oh, well, then you need to be the servant of all. You see, God has this way of just turning the foolishness of man upon himself. Naaman, you remember the king, or the Syrian general, rather, who comes to Elisha the prophet, and he wants to be healed from his leprosy. And Elisha says to his servant, go out and tell him to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. That sounded utterly foolish to Naaman. He wasn't going to do it. He didn't want to do it. But finally, he's talked by his servants into at least going according to the word of the prophet and dipping in the Jordan River 7 times. Now think about it. The Jordan River, I've seen it. It's not a very impressive river. I'd call it a stream. It's about as wide as this sanctuary, if that. So it's not anything great to look at. It's not like the Mississippi or anything, no mighty river here. It's dirty. It's kind of ugly. It's just all brown. Not a pretty river either. They had much better rivers back at home where Naaman was from, but he was supposed to dip in this dirty little muddy river. Okay. Imagine Naaman. He's full of leprosy. He has to take off his armor, strip off his clothes, revealing his leprosy, humiliating himself in front of all of his servants, and go and dip 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 in order to be healed. That's the way God does things. You see? Now think about Joshua. God tells Joshua and the children of Israel, I want you to take the city of Jericho. Okay, God, how are we going to do it? What's the battle plan? Well, I want you to just walk around it quietly 1 time each day for 6 days. Don't say a word. And on the 7th day, I want you to walk around it 7 times. And at the end, just shout and blow the trumpets and just praise me. That's the way to do it, huh, God? I mean, God does it. Why? Because God gets the glory that way. And that's what God is doing here with the plagues upon the Egyptians. He is bringing retribution for the sins of this nation, of what they've done to God's people, but also he is peeling away their wickedness, and he is there to receive all the glory. Now, here's the thing that's difficult for us to grasp, but think with me. It's the same way with the wicked that are cast into hell. You see, God's going to be glorified whether we serve him or we don't serve him. And in our humanness, we would love to see that those that, if they have to go to hell, Lord, extinguish them completely, that they don't have to be suffering in misery for eternity. But the Bible says hell is a place of suffering forever and ever and ever. One of the reasons, I don't claim to know all the reasons because it's a mystery to me, but one of the reasons, I think, might be that every time that we ponder and consider that there are people in hell suffering for eternity, and we deserve to be there too, but by the grace of God we would be, what are we going to do? Sing praises to God. Yeah, if they were just extinguished and over with, it'd be like, okay, well, they're not in pain anymore, they're not in suffering, they're not separated from God anymore, and we're just enjoying his presence. But when we recognize that this is the consequence, and only by the grace of God that we are saved, it causes our hearts to sing and praise God throughout eternity, because he's the one that rescued us from that fate, and it's a continual rescue. It's an eternal rescue. Psalm 76, verse 10 says this, surely the wrath of man shall praise you. The wrath of man shall praise you. God is going to be praised whether we serve him with our life or we serve the devil with our life. He is going to be praised through our destruction or through our deliverance. He will be praised through all of human history in every which way. You can't thwart God's plans and purposes. And here he says, I've raised you up, Pharaoh, for this reason, to strip you down that I might gain praise and glory. And truly, throughout centuries, millennium, he has received that praise. Verse 17, as yet you exalt yourself against my people in that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Now, Egypt is a land that has an average rainfall of less than an inch a year. So rain for them was not a common occurrence. And now it's going to hail. And it's going to be a supernatural hail because fire's coming down as well. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man, every animal which is found in the field, and it is not brought home. They shall die. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he that did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. So those that believed in the Lord brought their livestock into cover, and they received the blessing. Those that didn't believe, they were exposed to judgment. It's the same thing today. You want to believe the Lord, that there's an eternity, that there's a hell to be shunned and a heaven to be gained? Then you come into Christ. Come into that place of safety and security if you want to obey his word and receive his blessing. It was the same at the time of the days of Noah. That door to the ark was open for the animals and any other human being on the face of the earth that wanted to believe the word of the Lord and enter in. Only 8 souls did. The same with the coming of the Son of Man. Do they want to believe that Jesus is coming again? If they do, then they'll be looking for the redemption. If not, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So this plague of the hail and the fire is brought down on the goddess Isis. It was the cow-headed goddess of the air and of fertility. Verse 22, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, on every herb of the field, and throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt. All that was in the field, both man and beast, the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. So we're going to show just a couple minutes of this mini clip from the mini series of the Ten Commandments to get a visual of what this must have been like. Priest out there, hey, you do something about this. So Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go. You shall stay no longer. So Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there shall be no more hail, that you may know that the Lord, earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head, and the flax was in the bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. So the plague affected their food and the clothing now of Egypt, this plague. Verse 33, so Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured out on the earth. So you can imagine this, picture it. Moses walks into the city as there's hail and fire coming down out of the sky, completely unharmed. Everyone else out there is destroyed. Moses walks up to the palace of Pharaoh, comes in, stands before him. Pharaoh repents. He says, stop this. Moses says, well, I'll go outside of the city and do that. So he walks outside. Pharaoh is huddled in his palace, afraid to go outside. And Moses just freely walks outside, goes all the way through the city. At the time he gets outside of the city, he just raises his hands before God and says, okay, let it be ceased. You see, Moses had confidence in his God. Moses was, if you will, fireproof. And the key point here is the way to fireproof your life is to live fully obedient to the Lord. Live fully obedient to the Lord. Psalm 91, verse 1 and 2, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And he certainly was for Moses. Verse 34, then Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, the thunder had ceased. He sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. So he says to Moses, or rather we're told here, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart. How did he sin more? What did he do more to sin? Well, he refused to let God's people go again, even after he had promised he would. It's interesting. At first, Pharaoh says, I have sinned. Three words, I have sinned. And then God gives him a second chance, doesn't he? And he changes his mind. It's profound, those three words, I have sinned. Many people have said them, but different people have meant different things by those words, and they've defined their life and their destiny. And it's based upon one thing, the condition of their heart. Because I want to submit to you the reason, even though Pharaoh gets a second chance, he doesn't change his mind, is the condition of Pharaoh's heart. How many of us have asked God for a second chance? We've wanted a second chance in life, a tragic moment of moral failure, a time of intoxication or drunkenness, something we wish we had never said, a foolish mistake we made, a poor health choice that we chose, failure to purchase insurance or to back up our computer files, and we say, oh God, give me a second chance. If only we could take it back, if only we could start over again. We would do things differently, we're certain. We've learned our lesson now. We would change this time. Perhaps. But all too often, we're like the character of Burt Reynolds in the film The End, in the movie 1978. He came out with a movie, The End. In this movie, he portrays a man who is terminally ill. And so evidently, Dr. Kevorkian wasn't accepting patients then, so he hires an assassin, a maniac killer, and he hires him to actually kill himself because he doesn't want to die a slow, terrible death with this disease. Problem is, after he makes the deal, he finds out he doesn't have the disease after all. He's going to live a long life. But this maniac is after him to kill him. And so he bargains with God. And he tells God, he says, look, God, I'll give you 90% of everything I earned. Has anybody ever made a promise like that before? And then when the danger of the assassin kind of diminishes a little later in the movie, he drops his bargain with God to 80%, 70%, 60%, 50%, 40%. Finally, he says, God, I'm not giving you anything. He thinks he's in the clear. All of a sudden, the assassin pops up again. He's back up to the 90% with God. So that's the way human beings tragically are so often. And the Bible tells us there's two different types of hearts that people have. There's a stony heart and a heart of flesh. A hard, stony heart or a heart of flesh. And the only person who really is going to change, given a second chance, is the person with a heart of flesh. The person with a heart of stone is given the second chance will just continue in their sin. But the heart of flesh is one that is repentant, contrite, and willing to change. And so there are those that we wonder, why don't they change? They're given a second chance. Why? Because of the condition of their heart. Why don't we change? Because of the condition of our heart. It's when we have a heart of flesh, of repentance, that's broken before God, then when we're given that second chance, we change. Amen? The key point here is threats, promises, judgments, and mercy will never change a stony or hard heart. Never. Pharaoh says something that's said seven different times by seven different people in the Bible. Very interesting. Let's quickly look at these seven people as we close. Charles Spurgeon lists them in a sermon called, entitled Confession of Sin, a Sermon with Seven Texts. The first one, the hardened sinner. The hardened sinner, Pharaoh, he says, I have sinned, yet he will not let the people go. Why? Because he's too proud to truly repent. The second one, the double-minded man, Balaam, I have sinned, he said, yet he keeps on sinning. He is too worldly-minded to love God. He loves the riches of this world more. Third, the insincere man, King Saul. I have sinned because I feared the people, yet he did not mean what he said. The fourth man, the doubtful penitent, Achan. Indeed, I have sinned, but yet he incurs the judgment of God upon his life and his family. So he repented just before his death, and we can only hope that it was truly genuine. We don't know. The fifth one, the repentance of despair, Judas Iscariot. I have sinned, I have betrayed innocent blood, he said, and yet he has no hope of forgiveness, and he cannot accept the grace of God. The sixth person, the repentant saint, Job. I have sinned, and he says, what shall I do? He humbles himself before the Lord, and he is willing to change. We see in him a heart of flesh. We see in him a heart of humility. And the seventh one, the blessed confession, is the prodigal. Father, I have sinned. And he fell upon the mercy of his father, and he wept upon his neck. We see a heart that's truly broken. Amen? Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Lord, we ask today, as we see the plagues of Egypt and we study the heart of Pharaoh, Lord, we ask that you would give us a heart of flesh. Lord, a heart of flesh that would break over our sin. Lord, that is contrite, that fears you. A heart that is willing to change and a heart that is able to change. Lord, I pray that for each one of us in this room. That, Lord, we would not only acknowledge our sin, but we would bring our hearts before you in humility to be broken, to be changed. And there are some in this room that your heart has been broken, it has been shattered in pieces. And the Lord wants to put those pieces back together. Will you give him your heart? There are some whose heart is numb and desensitized to sin. You've just become numb to it. You just go through the motions anyway, and you hate yourself. Will you give that numb and desensitized heart to God so he can bring sensitivity to it, that he can bring healing and restore feeling once again? And there are some whose heart is totally dead to some things or some people. You're just totally dead inside. You feel nothing at all anymore. And God, the one who raises from the dead, is extending his hand to you. Will you give him your dead heart that he may bring it back to life again? And there are some whose hearts are filled with lust for the things of this world, for the flesh, for riches, for fame, for all that this world has to offer. And you find yourself so consumed with the things of this life. Will you bring that heart filled with the lust of this world to God? He said, if you love the things of this world, you cannot be my friend. Oh God, we want a heart that is a heart of friendship with you, that is free from being driven by the lust of this life. Lord, we bring our hearts to you, our hearts that are broken and shattered, our hearts that are numb and desensitized, our hearts that are dead without feeling, and our hearts that are filled with lust. Lord, these are all fleshly hearts, hearts of flesh that you can revive, that you can heal, that you can restore. Lord, do that work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.